Okay, well, we are back in, if you've been with us, we are back to our journey through the book of Acts, which has been, for me, very exciting. I love this book. It's a good reality check on my faith every time I go through it. And so today we are going to go back and look at a person that we saw in chapter 8 and then kind of panned away from. Paul last week talked about the evangelist Philip and how God used him to bring the gospel to a couple of people in different areas. The gospel is now breaking out of Jerusalem. Christianity is beginning to spread as a result of persecution. And persecution has been driven by this man named Saul. And back in chapter 8, we saw Saul giving assent and holding the cloaks of men who stoned the first Christian martyr, a man named Stephen. And so now we are going to go back and pick up the story of this man named Saul. So if you want to grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 25. It says on page 975 in your house Bible, it says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand, and they led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hands on him so that he may receive his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has the authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went, and he entered the house. He placed his hands on him, and he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time, and immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. 'He is the Son of God.' All who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name? And he came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?' But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall." Okay, so let's go back through this here and take a look at what we find. It starts out, it says, Saul was still breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So his hatred of this new sect, this new group of people who claimed Jesus was the Messiah, was raging out of control. He knew he had scattered them, and so he went to Damascus thinking, well, if any of them went there, I'm going to stamp this thing out in Damascus. And he had become a useful tool for the high priest. Remember, the high priest was the one who prophesied that Jesus should be put to death for the good of the nation. And now Paul has ingratiated himself with the high priest, and he's gone and gotten letters from them to take to Damascus. And, of course, they were going to apply pressure to all the synagogues in Damascus to make sure they were thinking right on this issue and that none of them were being influenced by this new way of thinking. Again, I think it's noteworthy he's willing to drag men or women to jail. He's out of control. And so as he travels along and he's nearing Damascus, this light suddenly flashes from heaven, knocks him down, and he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, this guy's a Pharisee. His whole life has been wrapped around the idea that Yahweh is out there and is, you know, magnificent and sort of untouchable. And now all of a sudden he hears this voice from heaven. And saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, persecution, of course, carries sort of this idea of irrational, bigoted hatred. And I think in Saul's mind, that was not at all what he was doing. I think in Saul's mind, he was defending the honor of the Lord. He was stamping out these you know, radical, wrong thoughts. And he thought he was God's man. And now he hears his voice from heaven. Now he knows he's in contact with somebody, you know, some spiritual force. "Well, who are you?" he says. He doesn't really know who it is. And he says, "Who are you?" And the voice comes back and says, "I am Jesus." Now I think at this moment, it's hard to grasp what this would have done to him. I wonder if the final words of the first martyr that Saul was there agreeing to put him to death jumped into his mind, where the last thing Stephen said as he was dying was this: "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And of course, that was the declaration that Jesus was the Son of Man and he saw him standing at the right hand of God. That was the declaration that just unleashed the fury of the Jews and they stoned him to death. And yet, as he's laying there on the ground, I just wonder if those words came back. And he says, "Well, who are you?" And he hears it's Jesus. And Jesus says, "Look, you're persecuting me." And he, at that moment, he realizes, "I am not a man who has been defending the honor of God. I have become a blasphemer myself." I mean, he thought he was stamping out this blasphemous truth that there was this guy who claimed to be the Messiah, this false Messiah, and he had died. They put him to death. And Paul was stamping out this lie that he had come back, that he really was God. And he was trying to get rid of all that. All this disinformation had to be done away with. And I think we need to stop and just recognize the gravity and the world-changing moment for this man named Saul. As he realizes, you know, he thought he was doing everything right. He was so convinced he was right that he thought he should put people to death who thought that Jesus was the Messiah. And now this voice from heaven comes into his life and says, "Look, I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me." He's got to be wondering, what is Jesus going to do to me? I mean, he was on a mission to put people to death. And he hears this voice and says, "You are persecuting me." He has got to wonder, what is going on? And of course, you know, if you've read ahead and we know the story, this is the guy that becomes Paul the Apostle, and we know all that Jesus has in store for him. But at that moment, Saul knows nothing other than he has found himself to be one who is persecuting the Messiah. And all Jesus says to him is, get up, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. You know, he was no longer in charge leading this expedition. You kind of get this sense that, all right, Jesus just says, you know, I've had enough. It's kind of like he's being sent to his room. All right, look, we're done here. You go to your room, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. And I think for those 3 days, he just can't imagine what God might have in store for him. And the men who were traveling with him, of course, they stood there speechless. They heard the sound, and they saw the light, but it wasn't speaking to them. Now, they also were on a mission to put people to death, but God didn't single them out. God singled out Saul and said, Saul, I have plans for you. You go in the city, and I'm going to tell you what they are. And when he gets up, of course, he's blind. Opens his eyes, he can't see. And I wonder if in his current understanding of how God responded to people, was that he thought, you know, this is just the beginning of my judgment. I'm now blind, I'm going to be blind. That's the beginning of God's judgment to me. And what else is coming? After all, if Jesus was indeed at the right hand of the Father, as Stephen had said, Paul was guilty of an unimaginable sin of persecuting the Messiah he'd been waiting for his whole life. Later on in life, as he recounts this day to a person called King Agrippa, we'll get there later in the book of Acts, Paul said this about himself. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. I think all three of those things hit him at that moment like a freight train. In his understanding, God had every right to do to him what he had been doing to the followers of Jesus, and I'm sure he expected him to do so. So with the help of his companions, this great masterful Pharisee, agent of the high priest himself, is led to a room in Damascus, blind, taken by the hand. And for 3 days, he is so humbled and fearful, he won't even eat or drink. He waits for the doom of God, I think, to fall on him. That's really where he was. I think it's safe to say God now has his attention. And so here's my question this morning. This is the big thought of the day. Has something like this happened to you? Now, I doubt you've been knocked down by a bright light from heaven or heard a voice that other people could hear. That's very rare. God doesn't do that a lot. But if you had a moment where you came to the realization in the depths of your soul who you were and who Jesus is. Because, you know, I think that's where Saul was at this moment. He realized, look, I was a blaspheming, persecuting, arrogant man. And he realized that because he understood who Jesus was. That he's not an idea, that Jesus is not a philosophy, he's not a moral code. But he's a person, and he's risen from the dead, and he is at the right hand of God, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge you. And he's a person, and he can speak, and he can command you in any way he desires. For he holds the life, your life, and the life of every person in his hand. Because this really is the core of what sets Christianity apart from other religions. All other religions are just a system of trying to do good, trying to do right, and they maybe define it a little different. But it's all about us striving to do the right thing to make God happy. Christianity's different. For For one thing, we serve actually the real risen. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the true God, the one who made us and everything that exists. And though he no longer lives in the physical realm with us, he did become a man, he did live among us, but he has risen and he is now in heaven. And he can speak to us because he has sent the Holy Spirit. And he is able to communicate with us and we are able to communicate with him. We are able to have a relationship with God. Now, of course, it is a relationship like no other. It's by faith. I mean, we don't see him yet face to face. One day you will. We all will. One day we will stand before him. But right now, we are able to have a relationship with him through his Spirit. And that's not something we just make up in our own mind. So again, is this what you're enjoying? Are you regularly enjoying the kind of relationship with God where he can speak to you through his word, through his Spirit? And that you can really connect with him and pour out your burdens, your cares, and you can communicate with him. Because see, that's the point of being alive. The point of our existence is to have a relationship with God. It's the reason he created people in the first place. It's the whole reason the universe exists is so that God can have a relationship with us. And the point of salvation is to restore us to that relationship because, see, we had broken that relationship through our arrogance, through our sin, through our blasphemy. And Jesus had to come, and the whole reason he came was to restore that relationship. He longs to relate with us. And it's not, you know, we think, oh, the point of it all is so that we can go to heaven someday. No, that's really not that. That's not what eternal life is. This is eternal life. Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the point. Jesus came and gave us eternal life. That was what he told everybody, everywhere he went. I've come that you might have life. And this is his definition of life, that we enter into a relationship with God. Now one day, Jesus is going to remake this heaven and this earth, and we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll be with him there also. But we are with him now. Jesus died so that we can live forever in relationship with him. It doesn't start when you die. It starts at the moment that you place your faith in him. The moment that you have the same moment that Saul had where he realized, oh no, I didn't understand. But now that I understand who you are, Jesus, I want to enter into relationship with you. And that, you know, Ben did a beautiful job this morning. This is the point of our abide step. The point of our abide step is that we come to our senses and we begin to walk in our life here in relationship with Jesus in a deeper and deeper way, that we enjoy that living relationship with him more and more, where we can hear the voice of the Lord. That we don't read our Bibles because it's some sense of duty or something we ought to do, but we read it because when we're reading his word, God through his Spirit is able to speak to us and connect with us so we can enter into relationship with him. That's the point. And doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, that is the purpose of being alive. But the reality is, of course, as wonderful as that sounds, it's just really easy to go about our life acting like God really isn't there. Just doing what we want to do. Just be busy with all the things that life brings us. You know, we can just, there's just so many things we can do. And we can think, you know, when I get this next issue in my life settled, then I'll connect with God. You know, when I get married or when I have kids or when I retire or when I'm dead. Because really, honestly, if you're like me, for many years I just thought, yeah, I'm waiting around to die so I can know Jesus. No. It's easy just not to engage with God because it's hard. It takes effort, right? It's something we don't know how to do. Spiritually, it's by faith. It's nebulous. So it's just easy to walk through life as if God really isn't there. We sort of carry this idea of God around in our mind, but we're not really connected to him. You know, later in life, Paul said to King Agrippa, when he said, when God knocked me to the ground, he said, not only why are you persecuting me, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And apparently, Jesus had been trying to communicate with Paul, right? Or with Saul, excuse me. He's going to be called Paul later, so I keep slipping into it. But Jesus apparently had been trying to reveal to him who he really was. Jesus had been trying to communicate to him, and Saul had said no. He wouldn't go there. He wouldn't follow where Jesus was trying to bring him. He was still busy trying to be a good Pharisee. No time to listen to Jesus. The problem was, of course, that following Jesus would have required letting go of his own agenda for his life, right? And Saul, the prince of the Pharisees, was a pretty good gig. People looked up at him. They admired him. They thought he was the bomb. He was a friend of the high priest. He was going places. You know, I give all that up to follow Jesus. And it would have ruined everything. And it's really easy to feel that way, isn't it? It's really easy to feel like, wow, if I just really started pursuing Jesus, who knows what might happen? You know, the grass hut in Africa always appears in our mind. Jesus will send me there. So it's just really easy to think that, boy, you know, if I really start pursuing a relationship with Jesus, that'll mess up everything. Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, I want to assure you, you're 100% right. Okay, this is what Jesus said. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And these are just two representations. He says this all the time if you read the Gospels. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me will save it. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow, that's wild, isn't it? So Jesus always he juxtaposed these two ways of living life, pursuing him and pursuing life in this world. He always said that to be with him, we had to choose to lose our life. And what did he really mean by that? Well, I think for me, it's this. It's life. You know, we're all looking for life. Wow, you know, we're not pursuing death. We're pursuing life. But there's two ways to define life. In the world, you know, life, basically, you could make your own list, but it's all about wealth. It's all about the rewards of this world, and I'll group all those in wealth. It's all about pleasure. It's about what we like to do. And it's about admiration of people. You know, we want people to think well of us. So we make all kinds of decisions based on these things. And it's just basically having us at the center. And then there's life in Jesus. And that's all about relationship with God. Really, that's pretty much all that you need to put on there. That to Jesus is life. Because, you know, in his whole world, when he walked through this world, all he did was says, I can only do what the Father says. I can only say what the Father tells me to say. I'm just connected to God. That's my life. But it means, I wanted to add a few things, it means that you take on kingdom values. Jesus came to bring his kingdom, and if you're living for Jesus, to know him more, you have to have kingdom values, not the values of the world. You have to value eternity. Now, it's hard because, of course, we can't see eternity, can we? And so we trade what we can't see for what we can see often, and Jesus says, don't do that. We have to understand this world is fallen. That means a lot of what goes on in this world is anti-God. But it just isn't going to last either. It's fallen. It was good in the beginning. There's lots of good stuff here, but it's all been tainted. It's all fallen. And the whole point of Jesus is he's trying to redeem it. He gave his life because he's coming to this fallen world and he's bringing life. This world that's dead, that's fallen away from God, Jesus is redeeming it. He's bringing people back into relationship with him. And if we want to follow Jesus, that's got to be how we look at the world. We got to look at this world as, I'm not trying to get everything out of this world. I'm trying to help God redeem this world. And we find life in those things. It's not that we never enjoy anything of the world, but that's not what drives us. What drives us is the idea that God is redeeming this world. We want to join him in that. That's where Jesus is. That's where we are. And so, I just want to ask you, you know, we have to choose to lose, Jesus said. Your default position is to live for the world. You have to make a choice. You have to go, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he says, if you don't do that, you're going to lose it later. So, where are you? Where are you really living your life? How do you define life? How do you see the world? If someone analyzed your life in an objective way, they looked at your schedule, they looked at your checkbook, and they, you know, they looked at your hopes and aspirations, which side would you line up on? Jesus says, look, don't be foolish. Don't line up on the wrong side on all that, because you'll lose it. Are you finding life, real life, or are you working hard to lose everything? Really, that's the choice Jesus put before us, right? And I think Saul had his moment. I think he was faced with all of this at once. Everything I got, being, you know, Saul, prince of the Pharisees over on this line, and this voice from heaven speaking to me over here. What am I going to do? Now, we're going to see he made a good choice. But I think we all need to have a similar moment. I had mine. 20 years old in college, I came, you know, I didn't have a voice from heaven, I didn't see a light, but I had my moment where I stood naked before Jesus, and I knew I was an arrogant man, and I desperately needed his mercy, and if I didn't get his mercy, I was destined for a just eternity without him. Oh, I knew that. And I chose. Got to have that moment. If you don't have that moment where you recognize who Jesus is and you accept him and his payment for your sins on the cross, that's the only thing you can do. That without it, you will spend an eternity apart from him and from everything that is good. You will. And so you got to have that moment. And if you haven't done that, now's the time. Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If Jesus is speaking to you right now, because if he's got to do that, this isn't a game. He can talk to you. He's God. If he's speaking to your heart right now and you don't know for sure that you've asked him to save you from your sin, do it now. So we all need that once-in-a-lifetime moment. But there's another one we need. And sometimes it comes at the same time. I think it did for Saul. For me, it didn't. For me, it came much later, and that often happens in my experience. Jesus had made me, showed me mercy. I knew that. I knew he'd saved me. I knew he made me his child. He'd convinced me his word was true. I began to read the Bible, but really I was still just living my life. You know, I kind of thought, oh, now I'm so generous, I'll let Jesus come with me wherever I go in life. You know, Jesus, come with me. I'm going to do these things. Come with me, Jesus. But then about a year later, on an old school bus in the middle of the night, I realized I couldn't do that. That I was still a proud, arrogant man. And I needed to stop allowing Jesus to go with me, and I needed to go with Jesus. I needed to go wherever he sent, whatever he said. That's what I needed to do in life. And at that moment, I became a disciple of Jesus. you know, what I was going to be, where I was going to go, who I was going to live, what was going to happen to me. That was all going to be in his court now, no longer in mine. Because he's Lord, he's the God of the universe. Who was I to say to him, Lord, we're going to go do this? See, Saul was done with all that, right? And I think we also need to be done with that. You know, if you know Jesus, you could still lose your life. Now, what does that mean? Well, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this. He was talking about, he says, you know, Jesus is the foundation of our life. That's our salvation. We can't lose that. The foundation is there. But on that foundation, we all build a life. And each one's work will become obvious. What we build on that foundation is going to become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved. You're not going to lose your salvation. Jesus' promises are true. But you'll be saved only as through fire. Now, how this all works, I don't know. It's going to be awesome to be in heaven. But it's going to be better to be in eternity, having given your life on this earth to follow Jesus. That's what God says. Somehow we suffer loss. Somehow to be saved as one escaping through the fire, really you don't want. You don't want that for eternity. Yep, got here by fire. You know, no, the people that don't do that, it's going to be better. What a horrible thing to have all that you've spent your life on come to nothing. Because see, here's the deal. There's only one opportunity to do something for Jesus by faith. See, once the kingdom's here in its fullness, there's no faith. That opportunity is gone forever. And so Jesus is going to reward those people who took advantage of it now and denied the things that they could have done for this world to do things for him by faith. Jesus is going to reward that, and it's going to be amazing. Nobody's going to be mad if, you know, think I'm going to be mad when Saul gets all these amazing awards for all the stuff he did for Jesus. I'm like, no, whoa, give him more. It's all going to be good. Everything God does is good. But we all need this second moment as a believer. Got to become a believer. You've got to open your mind. You've got to accept the payment of Jesus on the cross for your sins. Then Jesus says you need to become a disciple. You need to wrap your world around me and my kingdom. And I think there's a lifetime moment for that too. I think there's just a point where you go, yeah, you know what, I'm done living the other way. And I think we all need to have that lifetime moment. Now, if you're a person who's had that lifetime moment, we got to help one another. We have to encourage one another. It says, watch out, brothers and sisters. There won't be any of you that has an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Still easy. Once you've made the lifetime moment choice, it's still easy to just go, oh, I don't want to do it today. You know, I want to just live my life today. And we got to help one another. We got to go, no, stop. Don't do that. So encourage one another while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Boy, we live in a tough world. It's hard. There's deception. Sin just wants to take over your life all the time and rob you of all that Jesus wants to give you. And we got to help one another go, ooh, stop, wait, wake up, remember, read this verse today. This is great. This will encourage you. We got to encourage and help one another so we don't grow weary, because it's hard. Now, this is a lot, and it's crucially important, and I was going to get a whole lot more done today than I did, but I'm not going to. Saul made the right choice. You watch his life. He just, boom, he made those two decisions. He became Paul. He became a man who lived for Jesus and his interests. We need to do that. So So I'm going to give you 60 seconds to think and just ask God, you know, God, what is there something that you, maybe you don't know him. If you don't know him, oh, don't harden your heart. Don't miss this opportunity to ask Jesus to pay for your sin. So you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. If you know him and you've been living your own life, if you haven't given him control, do that. Ask him, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, where do you want? Is there some business I need to do with you here? So I'm going to give you 60 seconds and then I'll close this off in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us. Lord, you know how hard it is. You actually came and lived. You were tempted in all things, just as we are. You know, Lord, how hard it is to walk in this world. Lord, I just pray if anybody here doesn't know you, if they don't have your spirit, if they don't know of your love, I pray that you'd convince them of that today. They just say, Jesus, please save me. I believe you are the Lord. And Lord, I pray we'd surrender our lives to you, that we would be yours to command. We'd go where you go. Your goals would be our goals. Your life would be our life. You would help us learn how to connect to you and have a real living relationship with you. Lord, we'd just be done with the things of this world. We would, as it says, we would use them as not taking full advantage of them. Lord, they're all good, made by you. There's good things we can enjoy. You don't mind that, Lord, but they can't control us. They can't be our goal. Lord, help us. It's just so challenging, Lord. You say, those that look to you will never be disappointed. Lord, all these promises flood my mind. All the good things you've brought into my life since I made the decision to do my best to put you first. My life's just been filled with so much good. You are the best, Lord. You say, there is no fool to give up what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. Lord, it's just, oh, Lord, help us. I just pray. I pray that as a church, you'd give us grace to encourage one another in this. Thanks for Ben today, God. I pray for Ben. I pray you'd continue to reveal yourself to him. You'd grant him long life, Lord. We pray you'd heal him. We pray, God, that you would just continue to reward him by bringing him closer. That's the best. And that you would do that for all of us. And we just ask you that, and we praise you and thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.